This is perhaps one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, not only in church circles, but the secular world as well. It is one of the most well-known chapters. It's about love, isn't it? It's the great love chapter. It speaks of God's love, ultimately. So often we get it wrong. So often the world gets it wrong and secular society gets it wrong. And you look at the passage and think about human love. Think about the love that we have for each other. And so often, and what we're going to find out tonight, is that we get it so wrong as humans. We get it so, so wrong. Because what we have here is a passage of contrast. What the contrast is between the love of God and the world. Or human love, if you like. Sin. Evil. All that is wrong in the world. There's this amazing contrast. It speaks about the love of God. It speaks also about relationships. When we think as Christians, we think about our lives, we think about how we relate to one another. Relationships are huge, are they not? Our lives revolve around relationships, whether it's with our parents, whether it's with our spouses, with our children. Everything that we do involves relationships. So that is a massive word that we need to keep in mind as we look at this passage, verses 4 to 7. We look at the passage, we remember relationships, and we keep in mind as well the contrast between the love of God and the world, the love of God and evil, the love of God and sin. What's happening here? What we have here in this passage is chapter 13 between two chapters, 12 and 14, where Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts. What has happened is that the Corinthians, this church, this young church, have written to Paul, and they are eager to have these spiritual gifts. The visible spiritual gifts like prophesying, like speaking in tongues. They see these spiritual gifts as that which you need to have as a Christian. And they have perhaps an overemphasis on these gifts. And Paul is not saying, no, you shouldn't have these gifts, because they were needed at that time for God to speak to people, for God to reveal himself at that time. Paul is not saying don't have these spiritual gifts, but what he is saying is that you have to have these spiritual gifts in perspective. And without love, these spiritual gifts are useless. They are nothing, and you are nothing if you do not have the love of God. That is what Paul is saying to these Corinthians. Verse 1 to 3 in chapter 13. That is what Paul is saying. He's speaking about these spiritual gifts. And he is saying, without love, these spiritual gifts are absolutely useless. Without love, speaking in tongues, you are nothing. Without love, prophesying, you are absolutely nothing and you are worthless. And in a larger context, we look at that passage in a larger context. What Paul is saying here is that as Christians, without the love of God permeating our lives, without the love of God visible from the outside, then we are nothing. Then we are useless to God if we do not have his love permeating every part of our bodies and evident from the outside. In many ways, this is a difficult passage. Love is patient, love is kind. Verse 4 to 7, it is a difficult passage. And you might say to yourself, and you might say to me, why do you think it's difficult? It seems pretty simplistic. Why is it a difficult passage? Because it forces us, as human beings, as Christians, to take a really hard look at ourselves and to question how we are living our lives. That is why it is a difficult passage. And we're going to find out that tonight as we look at, fairly specifically, verse 4 to 7. We're going to look at it fairly closely. And we're going to take a look at ourselves as well. And perhaps we're going to be challenged. Perhaps we're going to be uplifted. But let's take a look at it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Looking at verse 4 there. Love is patient. The verb there means the opposite of being short-tempered. The verb used there means the opposite of being short-tempered. Slow to be roused to resentment. Love is patient, Paul says. It patiently bears with provocation and is not quick to assert its rights or to resent an injury. And what Paul is speaking about here is patience with people and not with circumstances. It's often described of God in the Bible. It speaks about patience. It is often described of God in Luke. We see, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, though he is patient with them. And unto Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We're talking about the patience of God. And the patience that God shows to his people. That is the word that Paul is using here. And he highlights the fact that we are under a God who is patient and who is merciful and who is graceful. Despite the way that we reject him, despite the way that we so often move away from him, despite the fact that we would rather live our lives without God, speaks here about the patience of God. Speaks here about a God who is long-suffering, who bears with his people. The challenge there for us Christians is that we have to ask ourselves, are we patient with each other? Are we patient with our families? Are we patient with our folks at work? And are we patient with our children? That is a challenge for us Christians. That is where we need to look at ourselves, take a good, hard look at ourselves. Love is patient. Love is kind. The word there for kind is the only occurrence of this verb in the New Testament. And the root of the Greek word is useful. And its main sense is disposed to be useful. Love is kind. That person is disposed to be useful. That person is inclined to do good deeds. A person who is kind is inclined to do good deeds to others. Love gives itself in kindness in the service of others. Love is there for others. Love puts itself there for others that others might benefit from that kindness. Again, the challenge for us Christians is to look at ourselves. And as Christians, are we there for each other? As Christians, are we there to serve one another? Or are we there to serve ourselves? And do we show kindness where kindness is needed? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. The word used there, it literally means is not zealous. And the RSV version actually puts it as love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. The word there can be used positively in verse 12, in verse 28 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. The same word is used there in a positive sense. Or eagerly desire. But what it usually means is a strong passion of jealousy. And here it means love is not displeased at the success of others. Love is not displeased at the success of others. I wonder if anyone here knows of somebody that has gone through a period of good fortune. Somebody that might be close to you or somebody at work and they've gone through a period of good fortune. And deep inside, it's eating you up. Because that person has had good fortune and you haven't. You see, our natural inclination is to be selfish, isn't it? Our natural inclination is to look at ourselves and think, me first. That is not love. Remember, we're talking about the love of God here. We're talking about the perfection which is found in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not envy. Christ was patient as a human. Christ was kind as a human. Think about me. Think about ourselves. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Does that word mean that it does not boast? A desire to gain the applause of others. Desire to gain the applause of others. In other words, are we living our lives looking to be applauded for what we do in our lives? Are we living our lives looking to be seen, to be achieving? Are we living our lives to impress? Perhaps you have a gift, a God-given gift, and perhaps you are using it and you've been successful, but your only motivation is that others might see that gift at work. Your motivation in life is that you might be seen. And to show that gift off. Love does not boast. Love is not proud or puffed up, as some of the versions put it. Or conceited. It means anyone who has a high opinion of themselves, that person will be boastful and desire praise. And Paul in particular uses this rebuke particularly for the Corinthians because he saw them as a prideful people. He saw that sin of pride as one of the greatest stumbling blocks for this young church in Corinth. Why? Because these Corinthians, we remind ourselves, they wanted these external spiritual gifts. They wanted these gifts that they might be seen by others. The high gifts, if you like. And Paul specifically points that out to them. Love, in other words, the love of God, the love which is in a Christian, that should be in a Christian, is not prideful. Paul knew that about the Corinthians. One of the commentators says, love is concerned to give itself and not to assert itself. I'll say that again. Love is concerned to give itself and not to assert itself. And we remind ourselves what we're talking about here. We remind ourselves that the perfection that the Christian should seek is here. In other words, it's the love of God. That Paul is saying to this young church, he's saying to the individuals in this church, this is what you should be aiming for. This is the love of God. And this is what you should have in your life. This is what should be seen by the world in your lives. Love is not proud. I wonder if anyone here has that high opinion of themselves. Do I have that high opinion of myself? You're going through a period in your life where perhaps you would rather people recognize you and speak about you than anybody else. It's a challenge for me as well. Love, it does not boast. It is not proud or rude in verse 5. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Word for rude, beginning of verse 5, it is not rude. That word has a wide range of meaning. The general sense is to act unbecomingly, to behave disgracefully, dishonorably or indecently. Love does nothing of which one ought to be ashamed. Love does not do that. And as Christians, we should not be in a position where we are ashamed of how we live our lives. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own things. It's not selfish. In fact, self-centeredness is the opposite of love. Where love is outward, self-centeredness is the world. It's sin. And we compare that with what Paul says in chapter 10. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Like Paul, are we passionate about the lost? Like Paul, do we have a passion for those who do not know God? Do we have a burden for those in our family who continuously reject God? Is that something that we struggle with? Love is not self-seeking. Is our concern for others? Or are we constantly looking to ourselves? Am I constantly looking to myself? Love is not easily angered, or is not easily provoked. It is not touchy. It's not irritable. Interesting when we speak about anger that there is an anger which is permissible. In Ephesians, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. we're speaking here about love not being easily angered, and Paul speaks here about an anger which is acceptable. What are we talking about here? What is that anger which is acceptable? Well, it's a passionate opposition to evil. It is a passionate anger when a 5-year-old girl is raped. It is an anger when a person is murdered. It is an anger where there is war and where there is suffering. There is an anger which is acceptable. In the passage that we're looking at here, Paul says, love is not easily angered. In illustration, Karl Barth said this: the neighbor can get dreadfully on my nerves, even in the exercise of what he regards as and what may well be his particular gifts. Love cannot alter the fact that he gets on my nerves. But it can rule out my allowing myself to be provoked by him. I'll say that again. The neighbor can get dreadfully on my nerves, even when the neighbor is using one of his or her gifts. When that neighbor has a gift that he is using, and it is getting on my nerves. He says, love cannot alter the fact that he gets on my nerves, but it can rule out my allowing myself to be provoked, to be taken in by the neighbor, to be moved, to get angry, to shout absurdities across the wall. Love stops that. Love is not easily angered, Paul says. Wonder if anybody here is going through a phase at the moment where you are just getting angry with everybody. In fact, you can describe yourself as anger. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's the NIV version. Love keeps no record of wrongs. The King James Version says, thinketh no evil. But I think the NIV is better. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And the word there, the Greek logizomai, means to count or reckon against someone. The idea of keeping record every time evil is committed against you. Love, Paul says, does not keep records. Another word is resentful. Being resentful towards somebody who perhaps keeps on doing wrong against us. Maybe somebody is doing you wrong at the office or wherever. And you keep on thinking to yourself, well, I'm keeping an account of this. I'm remembering, and I'm going to get you back. And each time he does something wrong, you remember and you think, oh, this is grating me, and I'm not going to forget this, and I'm going to get that person back. That is not love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, in verse 6. But rejoices with the truth. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Literally, does not rejoice at unrighteousness. Does not rejoice at unrighteousness. It's a part of human nature, isn't it? To look at others' misfortunes. And deep inside you're thinking, well, I'm better off than that person. Somebody else falling down, we look at these YouTube videos where people keep on falling and they're funny, we have a laugh, we laugh at these things. deep inside it's human nature, isn't it? When somebody is fallen, deep inside we're rejoicing because I'm better off than that person. Love is not like that. Love is not like that. The amount of evil in newspapers, the amount of things that we read and see in the newspapers where people are going through misfortune, people are struggling. Newspapers sell. It's human nature. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. I wonder if anybody here knows of somebody that is going through a difficult time, and deep inside you're just thinking, well, I'm all right. I'm okay, despite the fact that that person is struggling with their lives. And you think, I'm actually comfortable with my life. Love is not like that. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The truth which is at the heart of Christianity, isn't it? It's at the heart of what we, if you're a Christian here tonight, it is at the heart of what we believe and what we hold at the center of everything that we do. The truth of the gospel. We read in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he says, I'm the only way that you can get to the Father. I am the way and I am the truth. And if you're trying to get to the Father through other means, if you are trying to know God, and it's not through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will struggle. In fact, you will fail if it is not through His Son. What does love do? Love rejoices with the truth. There's something, isn't there, in there, isn't there? Because we're talking about Christ being the truth. We're also talking about, we spoke earlier about the fact that Christ is love. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Love rejoices with the truth. As Christians, we look to the truth and we know that we have something solid to hold on to because we have the Word of God and we have the truth within that Word. I wonder if you're here today and you are not a Christian. I wonder what you hold on to as the truth. And I wonder how stable your feet are underneath you when you seek fulfillment in the things of this world. And you seek the truth everywhere except in the Word of God. And you will struggle. You will struggle. We spoke this morning about the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman was met by Christ. And what does Christ say to her? What does Christ give her? Christ offered her eternal life. He offered her the truth. He confronted her as well about her past. He confronted her about her past and the way that she had lived her life. He didn't condemn her outright, but he said, I offer you eternal life. But he also said, look at your life and repent of what you have done. But I offer you eternal life. where the contrast there of the truth of the gospel, the truth which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and unrighteousness. Again, we remind ourselves that Paul is speaking about the love of God, and he's comparing the love of God with how quite so often we live our lives. The impatience, the lack of kindness, the enviousness, the jealousy, the contrast between that which is perfect and that which is unrighteous. In speaking about the negatives in this passage, we get on to some positives now. We get on to verse 7 and it says, excuse me, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What does it mean there, love bears all things? The basic meaning is to cover. The word there is to cover. And the NIV says always protects. And the idea there is of God, the God who protects, the God who has his hands over his people, wherever you might be as Christians. The word here describes the God that we have, the God whose arms embrace us as Christians. Love believes all things. That doesn't mean that as Christians we are gullible to the truth. Doesn't mean that we are gullible. The root comes from the word to have faith in, to trust. Comes back to the fact that as Christians we look to the truth. We also live our lives in faith. We live our lives in faith that God is sovereign, that God is in control of our lives, and we live our lives in everything that we do in faith, in trust. Love believes all things. That is the general idea there. Love also sees the best in people. Love doesn't look at people and condemn them outright for what they've done in their lives. Again this morning, speaking about the Samaritan woman. Or we spoke again, the illustration about the drug addict. And speaking to them as a one-off. And the first thing they realize is what's going through your mind. And love doesn't condemn. Love sees the best in people. You know, some people have an amazing gift. That gift is that they can speak to people, and they immediately, their natural inclination is to see the best in that person, the best in that individual that they're speaking to. I think it's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. And that comes through the love of God. Love hopes all things, or always hopes. And that's not an unrealistic optimism. Rather, a refusal to take failure as final. Love always perseveres or endures all things. The thought there, the idea there of steadfastness. And the word has a military, the word is a military word to sustain the assault of an enemy. Perseverance. Steadfastness. And in the Old Testament, sustaining the assaults of suffering or persecution. Peter says in 1 Peter, "For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What is the idea there, folks? The idea is that with the love of God, we are able to endure suffering. With the love of God, we are able to get through those struggles. we are able to endure with steadfastness, to sustain the assault of the enemy, to sustain the assault of the devil in our lives. And we cannot deny the fact that the devil is rife in our lives. Cannot deny him. He works. And he works to bring us down as Christians. With the love of God, what Paul is saying here is that we are able to endure that. We are able to persevere through the difficult times. We are able to fight with God's help, with His strength. We are able to endure. I wonder if anyone here is going through a particularly difficult time at the moment. And perhaps you're just ready to give up as a Christian. Enough's enough. And perhaps the devil is saying to you, Christianity, what's it all about? Why do you need it? Why do you need God in your life? God said to Paul, in your struggles, He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Going through a difficult time at the moment. If you're going through a struggle at the moment and you don't know where to turn, God says to you tonight, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. God says, I know where you are. I know where you are because I've placed you where you are. But He says, my grace is sufficient for you. There's nothing else that you need but my grace, and you have it. If you are in Christ. You might be a non-believer here today. And you may be fighting your demons by yourself. You may be looking to your own strength. Looking to what you know as the means to the end. And my word and God's word is to you tonight is that you are going to struggle until you come to the one who is all sufficient. To the one who enables. To the one who gives eternal life. Come to Him. What do we notice in this passage? We notice that it is a passage of contrasts. Paul speaks about the love of God, and he compares that with the evil in the world, and he compares that with sin in the world. What do we notice as well in this passage? We notice perfection. We notice that God is perfect in every single way. And Christ is our standard. Christ is the one that we look to because He is perfect in every single way. As Christians, we are not to be disheartened because we cannot achieve this perfection. We are not to be disheartened because it is only in glory, in eternity, that we will achieve this perfection. We are not to be disheartened. And we are not to set out in our lives to prove ourselves before others or before God. But we rest in Him. And we rely in Him for absolutely everything. And when we are in God's will, we are nearer to achieving what we have in this passage. When we are in God's will, then we are that much closer to achieving the perfection that Paul is speaking about here. That is how we live our lives. As Christians, spoke about relationships and the importance of relationships in our lives. Paul sets out the standard here for us. And that standard is found in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.